I don't know why I always have to tell my dumb stories, but I've told this one before. Thank you. I've told this one before, but I like to deer hunt. And we used to have a place that we hunted over on Pope Bio. And I am challenged when it comes to directions. I have trouble at Walmart. Does anybody ever park at Walmart and you go in and you do your shopping, and when you come out, you don't have this problem, do you? You wonder, where's my car? I always think, okay, I'm going to park in the row and I'm going to see what row, A, B, C, and I never do that. And when I walk out, I'm thinking, where did I park? And a few times I've got my clicker out, trying to set off the emergency thing. Oh, there it is over there. So in the woods, I'm really directionally challenged. And we set up some stands. Joe was just a kid, probably in his early teens. And we set up some deer stands. And I always wanted us to be pretty close so I could check on him. So they was about 100 yards apart. And we followed this path. And so what I did, since I was directionally challenged, I noticed things in the path so that when I followed it in the dark, I could get to my deer stand. And I had to, I remember this particular stand, I had to cross a little creek bottom. Then you start up this little hill, and then there's this log that lays across the path. And I step over that log, and then I follow it on out, and it comes into this opening. And right over here on the right is my deer stand. And it's easy to do. Well, I mean, you do it several times and you're walking in and out, and it's pretty easy when it's daylight. But there's something about the woods when it's dark. Everything looks the same. So we went that morning, and I put Joe on his stand and I started down the path. And I crossed the little creek bottom and I come up and somehow I missed the log. And I walked and I'm thinking, that deer stand's got to be here somewhere. And I walked and I walked. And then, you know, I came to the realization that I'm lost. And that's a horrible feeling when everything around you looks the same. You don't have the perspective that you do at daylight. You don't have the background to look at. You don't have things in the distance to look at. You can only see just as far as your little light will shine. And it your light kind of reflects back and just things blur out there. And I didn't know where I was at. And I can remember that this hopeless feeling comes on me. He says, dear God, I might wind up in China or something, you know. And I finally got to the point, I'm either going to have to wait till it gets daylight and then find it, and that's going to mess up the hunting, or I'm just going to have to holler at Joe. So I said, Joe! And right behind me, someone goes, yes. You know what I'd done? I'd walked a circle. And all of that walking, I got nowhere. You know, and I think sometimes in life, we start out on a path of good intentions. We start walking down this path, and all of a sudden we get this sense that we're lost. And when we come to ourselves, because the darkness blinds us, when we come to ourselves, we find out that we have walked in a circle and we have gone nowhere. Have you ever had that sense in your life that I'm just, you know what? All these years, I've been on the wrong path. I've leaned my ladder against the wrong building. And I didn't get to where I intended to be. You had good intentions, but you didn't get where you intended to be. And I think as Christians, sometimes we do the same things. We come to Christ and we have a passion for Christ and we have a love for Christ. And then we get caught up in life, and the first thing you know, We come to ourselves and we walked in a circle, and we've had a lot of activity. We've had a lot of busyness in our life, but we've really gone nowhere. Or maybe we did as in the video here, the clip, that we have followed a path that somebody else laid out for us, and we found out that it's the wrong path. And that's kind of easy to do. I want to share a story with you, and we're going to read some scripture in a minute. But this story, if you want to read it, it's found in Luke chapter 7, and you can begin about verse 34, 35. Jesus is invited by a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee is? The Pharisees, see, there were Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes in the Bible. But a Pharisee was the legalist. He was the one who studied the law. He was the rules guy. And this Pharisee, and his name was Simon, he invites Jesus to his house for dinner. So Jesus accepts his invitation. In fact, the Pharisee brought some of his buddies, and they came to this Pharisee named Simon's house. And it's not Simon Peter, it's a different Simon. And the Bible says that Jesus reclined, and that was their custom. He made himself at home, and they were sitting around the table, and they were eating. And I can just imagine what was going on. We don't know what the heart of these Pharisees was about. Were they trying to trip Jesus up? Because a lot of times the Pharisees, they would try to catch Jesus in a point of the law so that they could accuse him. Maybe these Pharisees were inquisitive. Maybe they wanted to learn more about him. Maybe they heard some things that he spoke about in the word and in the law that kind of tickled their hearts a little bit, and they were curious about certain things. Maybe they were asking him questions. But whatever their intentions were, as they were sitting around the table, this lady comes in, and she wasn't a lady. In fact, she evidently had a sordid background. She was a prostitute, as they say on the street. She was a hoe, isn't that what they say? Okay, she was probably a prostitute. She didn't have a good background, so she comes in the house behind in the room behind Jesus, and she begins to weep and cry. And her tears begin to fall down her face, and they fell on Jesus' feet, and his feet were wet. So she takes her hair, down, which was probably a no-no, and begins to dry the feet of Jesus. And then she begins to kiss his feet. And then she takes this expensive perfume, and she pours it on him. Now, there's a custom that I need to tell you about. Usually in the Jewish home, when you had a guest in, what you did is that you, first of all, when they came to your home, you kissed them. We've heard about the holy kiss, haven't we? We practiced the holy handshake for obvious reasons. But they practiced the kiss. They would kiss on the cheek or on the hand or something like that. They would kiss their guest. And then they would give them water to wash their feet. They wore the sandals or went barefooted in those days, and their feet were dirty and, all kinds of stuff on your feet. You can imagine. So they gave them a towel and a basin and water so that they could wash their feet. And then they would give them some inexpensive olive oil that they could take, and they could freshen up with that olive oil. But when Jesus came into this this Pharisee's house, he didn't get any of these things. He didn't get a kiss. He didn't get water. He didn't get a towel. He didn't get olive oil to freshen up with. They just sat down and began to eat. So this kind of gives insight that when this woman comes into the house, as she begins to cry, she begins to wash his feet with her tears and dry his feet. And then she begins to kiss his feet. And then she begins to pour this expensive oil on him, this perfume. Well, this offends the Pharisee. And he says within himself, and we're going to read this in a few minutes, but he says within himself, if he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know that this woman is a sinner. Now we're going to stop the story right there. Because today we're talking about intimacy. We're going to talk about intimacy because this is a picture of intimacy. I want you to picture a crying baby, a mom and a dad. Let's say mom is out of the room and, you know, dad is tending to the baby and the baby begins to cry and dad takes the baby and he's making faces at the baby and bouncing the baby up and down and you know, he's checking the diaper and, you know, he's trying to figure out why this kid is crying. Mom hears the commotion and she comes into the room and she says, "He's hungry." See, mom knows the cry of her kid. When she hears the kid cry, she knows it's a tired cry, a hungry cry, a mad cry. She knows the cry. Why is that? Because that mother has developed a relationship with that child. She carried that child. There's something that happens when a woman carries a child and she cares and nurtures and feeds and cares for that child like only a mother can do. But she understands that cry because she has an intimate relationship with that cry, with that baby, with that cry. Yeah, that crier. Dad's trying to get the kid to shut up so he can watch the ball game. Okay, now dad cares about the kid, but he doesn't have the intimacy many times that the mother would have with that kid. Now, the first thing I want to say to you today is that God, as a mother knows her child, God knows you. He knows everything about you. Just like a mother knows the child's cry. Your Father, your God, knows everything about you. There's a psalm, and I want to read it. It's Psalms 139. And it says this. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. That says that God knows everything about us. He knows everything there is to know about us. Now, how many human beings are there in the earth? Billions. I don't know the exact number, but billions. And you know what? God knows when they get up. He knows when they sit down. He knows how many hairs there are on their head. He knows their thoughts before they think them. He knows everything about them. He knows them. He created them and he knows them. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis, and there's a word that's used that's a very interesting word. It's the word yada or yada. Yada, not yada, 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 but yada. And it's a word that describes intimacy. And it's used the first time in connection with Adam and Eve. And it says, then Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. Now, this is not a word that just describes a sexual relationship, but there are other Hebrew words that would describe that. This describes more than a sexual relationship. This describes intimacy. Intimacy. In fact, one Hebrew scholar says that this word carries the connotation that there is the mingling of the souls that takes place in this yada experience. And, you know, and I think sometimes that many times the reason that we struggle as human beings with intimacy, the yada, to know, it's because that we have got outside of God's design for what marriage is supposed to be about. You know, and it's hard to be intimate with someone when you've been with a lot of people. Now, I'm not saying that in a condemning way, but I'm just describing something that the Bible describes that is a very intimate relationship. See, it's hard to be intimate with God when we're sleeping with the world, when we're involved in other things and we put other things before we put our relationship with Him. It's that kind of connotation. God knows you intimately. And that word yada is such a strong strong word. So it says that He knows everything about us. And picture a young couple. You know, you see them riding down the highway and they go and they buy them a new Ford or a new Kia at Mark Martin. How's that for a commercial? And you see them riding down the road and she's scrunched all the way over next to him and they're sitting there and they're talking and they're not watching and they're talking. And you know what they're doing? They're learning about each other. Now, does that describe intimacy? Not necessarily. It just means that they're getting to know one another. You see them sitting in the restaurant. They sit in the same side of the booth together. And they're eating and they're talking and they're eating and they're talking and they're eating. And what are they doing? They're developing a relationship. They're developing yada. Then you see an older couple. And in that older couple, they sit on different sides of the booth. Now, this may describe you. I don't know which side you sit on. But it doesn't seem that they're talking. They're sitting there and they're eating their meal. And they look up at each other. Then they go back to eating their meal. He may grunt. She may nod. And you say, well, they have a problem. Well, not necessarily. Because there's something that happens in life when you're married to someone and you raise children together and you have grandchildren together. I've been married 37 years. I'm not an expert by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, one thing about, I know what my wife likes. I don't have to ask her. I know what she doesn't like because she's told me. And I learned good, and I remember, because she told me, and I, you know, I've gotten that look, but that comes through relating together and being in relationship together. It comes with the souls mingling. See, that can't happen in the improper thing. It only happens, the yada only happens in the commitment of the relationship. See, they have to be both sides. And this, we're headed somewhere with this because we're going to talk about you and God. I did counseling one time. And this couple comes in, sits down, and they had a problem. He was unfaithful. And he says to me, he says, I cheat. And I'm going to continue to cheat. But I expect her to be faithful. What do you think about that? Huh? Is that a pretty good deal? I'm going to cheat. I'm going to go out with who I want to. I'll sleep with her friends if I want to. I'll sleep with who I want to. But she had better be faithful. And that was the basis of the relationship. Was that yada? Is that the intermingling of the souls? Is that intimacy? No. And I did something that I've never done before and haven't done since. I looked at her and I said, you are wasting your time. You need to get rid of this guy. And she did. That was not a relationship. That was not intimacy. How many of you gals are going to go for a relationship like that? Well, this brings me to our second point. God wants you to know Him. See, He knows you. You are His focus. You are His priority. But I don't think that He is willing for us to be His convenience. I don't believe that He wants to be committed to us and us use him as an option. That we're in a relationship with him based on what he can do for us. He is faithful to us. Do we need to be faithful to him? And how many times have we started out? I've done it. That we start out and we're going down this path, and the first thing you know, you find yourself walking in a circle and you've missed out. I haven't kept him. I haven't developed intimacy with him the way that I need to. See, I have been his focus. I have been his priority. He has become my convenience. That's not what he's describing here. See, what we're talking about when that happens is a fan and not a follower. We like the way he makes us feel. We like the things that he does for us. But I don't want to be totally committed to him. I want him to be totally committed to me. But I'm not totally committed to him. Yada. So he, not only, number one, he knows us intimately. Number two, he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. And we have some barriers to that sometimes. Sometimes we get busy. One thing that we, you know, we live in Podunk, Arkansas. We live in a rural community. We're not in the big city, but have you noticed how busy life has gotten? All of the things that pull at us, you know, you're married, you have a relationship with your spouse, you're raising children, maybe you're helping raise grandchildren, you're pursuing a career, you're living life, and there's all of these things always pulling at us for our attention. And we just get so busy. I want to stop and do a commercial, ladies. This Life Ready woman is going to address some of these things. I want to challenge you ladies to come and participate in this 8-week study. It's going to deal with some of these issues about being able to manage our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. And it's very, very easy to get busy and usually the first thing that goes when we get busy is our God time. That happens over and over and over again. Well, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to go to meetings. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this. And then something comes up and the very first thing many times that we push to the background is him. Now, how long can you do your spouse that way and have a good relationship? How long can you ignore your family that way and have a good relationship? Not long. Why do we do God that way? See, these are the things. When we first started looking at this not a fan thing, I thought maybe this is going to reach out and this is going to get some people saved. And I hope that it does. But one of the greatest things that I believe it's going to do is speak to us as believers and get us to open our hearts and examine our lives to make sure that we're walking the follower life and not just the fan life. Because you can veer off the path, walk in a circle, and go nowhere. You'll be right back where you started. Nowhere. So we get busy. There's all kinds of barriers that we have. Busyness and, we get busy. We get, there's fear. We're afraid to open up to God. What if he asked me to do this? I don't want to do this. What if he tells me I need to change this? He will. What if he challenges me in this attitude? He will. What if I have to give up? You might. Well, I'm afraid. You know, it's amazing how much Christians allow fear to control their lives. And they call themselves being led by the Holy Spirit. And they're more led by fear than they are the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm just not comfortable. Oh, I've heard that. I'm just not comfortable. I don't go to small groups. I'm just not comfortable. You're telling me that you're afraid. Discomfort many times is a sign of fear. And we draw back and we make excuses because we're fearful in certain areas of our life. And we do that sometimes and open up with God because what if He tells me to move to Africa? What if He tells me whatever? And then there's hurt. Sometimes we react out of our hurts. And we're afraid to open up because of our hurt. I'm afraid that if I open up, I will be hurt. You know what? When I was in high school, I dated a girl for a year and a half, and I got my heart broken. But you know what? I'm so glad that I was willing to move on. It took me 2 years to get over her. I struggled. And I thought, you know, what if I said, this is not worth it. I'm just going to be single and I'm going to live like I want to. And I'm not going to open myself up to have a relationship with any female because I'm afraid of being hurt again. I'm so glad I didn't do that because I met the right girl. And I married that girl. And I had 3 sons with that girl. And we raised our children together. We've had a good life together. Now I've got 5 grandkids. I'd have missed out on all of that because of hurt. How much do we miss out with God because of our fear and our hurt? Think about it. And then there's shame. You know, I think that all of us have things that we're ashamed of. I know I do. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm thinking, I'm so ashamed of you. You do that? Does anybody else do that? I do that sometimes. I think, man, your attitude, you can be so, yeah. I'm not going to tell you my stuff. But we're so ashamed. Can I tell you something? God already knows that about you. He's just waiting for you to get real about it. God is not mad at you because of the things that you're ashamed of. He's there to correct those things in your life if you will just open up. See, when you get to know Him, you know that He's not there to hurt you. He's there to help you. Now, I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. Give me a ooh. So what happens? What is the benefit when we press through our fears? We admit our shame. We go through these barriers. There's a benefit that comes to us and it's called freedom. It is wonderful to be free. See, there's torment. Where there's fear, there's torment in every evil work. Where there's shame. You know, you can see shame. I was talking to a guy the other day. And he's been going through some stuff and has had a hard time. And I just said something to him and he looked up at me. And I wasn't condemning him or I just, hey. I in fact invited him to do something. And he looked up at me and he said something. And I could see the shame all over him. And I thought, brother, you're hurting. You don't need to be ashamed. See, we beat ourselves up sometimes. When we need help, and the only way I know to get help is to be open with God. And when we're open with God and we say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what He does? He sets us free. He'll do that. You'll have to face some pain. You'll have to face some shame. You'll have to deal with some attitudes. You'll have to make some corrections in your life. You may have to make some changes in your life. But you know what will happen? You'll come into a freedom. You'll be so free in your heart before God. And you know what? You'll begin to discover what your Father is really like. Now we're fixing to go back and look at this story again. And I just want to point out something to you that I think that's very important, that many times we substitute knowledge for intimacy. Fans seek knowledge. Followers seek intimacy. You know, it's amazing in the church world, and I'm for knowledge, okay? I read. I'll read 50, 60 books a year. I'm not against learning. I'm not against knowledge. But, you know, knowledge for knowledge's sake will do you no good. Your knowledge should lead you to a greater understanding of what your Father is about. Your understanding should bring you into greater intimacy. But it's just like in this guy's life, this Simon's life, he was a Pharisee. They were guardians of the law. They knew the jots and the tittles. They read and they parsed the law and parsed the language, and they were guardians of all of that. And they were always looking at someone to make sure that they dotted every I and crossed every T. It wasn't about relationship. It was about knowledge. And many times as Christians, we get caught up into that. You know, we go to seminars and we hear sermons and we learn. We go to seminary. We train. We're in small groups and Sunday school and all of those kind of things. And all of those things with them themselves are great and wonderful. But if all it is mental exercise so that you can have some kind of superior knowledge over somebody else, so that you can keep rules. God is more than just rules. Does God have rules? Yes. But the reason that God has rules is when he says, "You shall not," he sees the end result of that. We make rules sometimes to impose things on people. His rules help us. They don't hurt us. Okay? But when we make the quest for knowledge the big thing, we even do that with our kids. We send them to Christian school. There's nothing wrong with Christian school. We want to train them and protect them, and because we want all of them to know, and that's a wonderful thing. But what if we lose intimacy with God in all of that? Then what have we gained? It's like me walking down the path and crossing the creek bank. I'm in the right path. I cross the creek bank, but all of a sudden, I miss the log in the road. I miss the log in the path, and I veer off the path. My attitude changes. And first thing you know, I've walked a circle, and I'm right back where I started. And I haven't gained what I needed to gain because I got off the path. Was I doing good things? Yeah. Was I busy? Yeah. Was I going to church? Yeah. But I missed what God wanted for my life, and that is for me to know him. Yada. Intimacy. You know what happens when Adam knew Eve? They had a baby. Do you know what happens when we know God? It produces eternity in our lives. It's just like Joe was talking about in the giving a while ago. Where else do you know that you can plant seed than in the kingdom of God, where eternal things can take place? You could give your money to a secular organization that do the same things many times that the church does, but there's no gospel in it. There's no life in it. All it is good deeds. But what happens when the church does that and they demonstrate the love of God? See, they care more about just feeding a man. They want to teach him about God so that he can have a relationship with God. But many times we get so caught up in the external that we forget about the internal. Okay, I want to read from Luke, if you want to go with me there. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 39. This woman comes in and she's kissing his feet, she's washing his feet, she's putting this oil on him. And When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet. So he's judging Jesus in his heart. He hadn't said a word. Would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Well, let me ask you a big hairy question, Mr. Pharisee. What are you? See, he thinks because he's got all of this knowledge and that he's a guardian of the law and he's the lawyer of that time and he's all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, that he's not a sinner. Get real. How many in this room have not sinned? We've all missed it. I was no better than the prostitute. I didn't do that. Well, mine is not as great as hers. It's still sin. It still separates. It still kills. It still robs us of intimacy with God. That's what sin does. It robs us of intimacy with God. Verse 40, Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. And he goes on to tell the story about a creditor who has two men that come and borrow money from him. One, 500 pieces of silver, and the other, 50 pieces of silver. And in the course of time, neither can repay the debt. Now, in those days, when you couldn't pay a debt, you went to prison. It was called debtor's prison. And you had to go to prison until you repaid your debt. But instead of sending him to prison, you know what he did? He forgave them both. He forgave them the debt. Verse 42 says, since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. You know what he's describing? You know what he's describing here? The difference in intimacy and religion. A lot of people have religion, but they have no intimacy. Simon was a religious man. Did he demonstrate from his heart intimacy towards Jesus? No. He perceived in this story, he perceived that his debt was less than this woman. Listen, sin is sin. It separates us from God. We all can't pay our debt, and unless God forgives us, we can't have a relationship with him. You may have been raised in church all your life. Well, I never did do much wrong. Well, don't get too self-righteous, because your sin killed you just like the person who was the drug addict and the alcoholic. The person that was addicted to pornography or whatever their big sin is. There's no difference. And we all have room. What God is after is intimacy. He wants to yada you. And he wants you to yada him. Because when that happens, something miraculous takes place in our lives. Something big. Purpose begins to come out. We benefit from it. It's not a one-sided thing. So I guess we need to kind of ask the question this morning. Are you a fan? Are you just a worshiper of knowledge? Can you quote all the scriptures and you've been to all the seminars and you've got all of the, you know, you got all the marks and the certificates? But do you have intimacy with him? Do you yada him? I know God. Do you yada him? Has your soul mingled with his soul? See, that's what he's after. Not the one-sided relationship where you want his benefits, but you just want to date around. You want other things more important in your life. See, this is why the great command is so great and so powerful. What is it? It's not you shall not commit adultery. It's not you shall not steal, you shall not kill. It's that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That's your spirit, your soul, and your body. You know what? If you do that, all of this other stuff just falls in place. And you know what you do? You yada him. You can enjoy him. You can make him known through your life. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. Oh my. I preached long today. This second service just brings it out of me for some reason. We're going to pray. You may have several needs in your life. I don't know. Maybe you need to find Christ. Maybe you need to connect with him. Maybe you need physical healing in your body. Maybe you need emotional healing. I don't know. But I know that these people know how to pray, and they would be honored to pray with you today. Let's, as we bow our heads, you feel free to just come on. Father, thank you today. Thank you that we can yada you. That we can know you. You know us. You've made yourself known. May we embrace you the way that you've embraced us. May we know you. Bless your people today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.